Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. We're going to look at the second beatitude. So it's going to be verse 4, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We're just looking at this one verse. And so what we're talking about here is when Jesus sits down on the Sermon on the Mount and begins to speak to this large group of people that have gathered and followed him around, he's telling them and teaching them. And what we know in Scripture, or what we have in Scripture, is the longest portion of teaching time that Jesus has with one group at one time. All right. So if you notice, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are all in red. If you have one of those red letter editions in your Bible, this is Jesus speaking. So what Jesus is telling us here and teaching us here is of a vital importance. This is as the ministry is at its height and growing. And so what he's sharing with us is who we are as believers and followers of Christ. And so we've looked at it and shown and determined through these Beatitudes that this is something that works from the inside of us to the outside of us. So what we're focusing on, first of all, is our being well. So the first four Beatitudes focus on the fact that we need to get ourselves in a right condition with God before we can go out and do that which God calls us to do. Because if we go out and do that which we sometimes feel like God's called us to do, or just do actions out in the community, if we're not well ourselves, it may not produce what we desire for on the inside within us or out in the community as we go out and do it. So first and foremost, we must work on our inside so that we can go to the outside. Last week, we talked about our spiritual well-being, or spiritually being well. It talks about in the first beatitude, that we need to be poor of spirit. What does that mean? That means that us spiritually we need to get ourselves right with God. And as we get ourselves right with God, that poor of spirit is a bankruptcy, sort of, so that we can stop trying to do things in and of ourselves. And as we stop trying to do things in and of ourselves, then what we do is we have a reliance upon God. And God is the one that fills us through our soul to go out and to do that which he's called us to do. As you look in Scripture, what you're going to find is most of the time when it talks about the little s spirit, you're going to find it also talking about our heart. So our heart and our spirit are connected. Okay? The little s is our spiritual well-being. The heart is our emotional well-being. So today what we're going to see is that the first beatitude talks about our spirit. The second beatitude talks about our heart. All right. And so what it says here is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you say, how in the world is that about our heart? Well, this is the second secret that you need to know. The first secret is that not only did we have to have we had to have humility, and we needed to be of sound spirit. The second one is that we need contrition, and we need to be a sound heart. So what is contrition? Contrition is actually a brokenness that we're going to see as we look through Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, and as what he's trying to say to us here. So when it says that blessed are those who mourn, that means that we have humility and we're not prideful, but that we're also going to see us as we truly are emotionally, which is unable to achieve what we need to achieve without Christ Jesus in our heart. In other words, we see us as ourselves. There's no facade that we put on. There's nothing fake about what we do. So contrition is what's important. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So look, this is where we find God. Do you get this? So when we get ourselves in a state of poor of spirit, spiritual bankruptcy, and when there's contrition in our heart, contrition in our heart is to be remorseful and to be repentant of what's going on. If you go and take these two Psalms and look at them and read them in vastly different, and see where this particular individual is in their lives and the vast state of difference. The first Psalm you need to go read is Psalm 38, okay? Psalm 38 is written by David. It's while David is living in his sin. And it talks about his bones aching and him just feeling like he's drying up and blowing away. It feels like there's nothing there in his soul that is moving him. And it shows this emptiness that is there. Now go read Psalm 51, which we're going to read in a few minutes. Read the whole psalm. This is where David comes out in an act of repentance for what's going on in his life, and you can see the difference. But the thing that he says in this psalm that makes it so different is the fact that he gets his heart right with God. So once we get to the point where we're spiritually bankrupt, we realize that there's no way for us to reach heaven by in and of ourselves. I want to tell you something just right quick, something that happened to me yesterday. I got a visit yesterday at our house. Do y'all get these very often if you live in the subdivisions or neighborhoods? So the Jehovah's Witnesses came by to see me yesterday, all right? And so I invited them in. Okay, so there was a woman, I think it was her granddaughter, and they were sitting there, and the granddaughter was trying to be taught what she needed to say and what she needed to do, and so she was trying to get me to take the magazine and all this stuff. And I said, look, y'all are more than welcome to come on in. I said, but I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. She said, well, so do we. And I said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is deity. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is deity? That means he's not just some created being or the son of Satan, which is, you know, a brother of Satan, you know, and so, all this other stuff that's in there of who they are and what they believe. And then I still invited her back in, and immediately she did this. She went like that right there. And she goes, I think I have some allergies. I got them on the way up, coming up to your. She said, have I met you before? And I said, no, y'all don't think we've ever met before. I said, but y'all are more than welcome to come on in. I said, because my Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your Bible says that Jesus was like God. All right. My Bible says that Jesus was God, is God. All right. And so same yesterday, today, forever. And she went, I'm really, really having a tough time here. Why is this important? Why am I even telling you this? It's because she thinks that she can go out on Saturday morning and work her way to Jesus. And work her way to heaven. And that doesn't work that way. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are as believers and followers of Christ. So why does Christ in this most important time when he sits down and gives us this long stretch of teaching, why does he start talking about our heart and our soul first? He starts talking about our heart and our soul first because if we don't get these things right, then there's no way we're ever going to get any of the other stuff that follows right. And so we have to have a poor spirit or a bankruptcy, a spiritual bankruptcy, where we look at ourselves and see that there's no way that I can ever achieve or do anything that gets me to heaven. Because I can't work my way there. And then I need to have a contrition of my heart, a brokenness of my heart. And Scripture says in Isaiah that the two of these go together. And when they're put together and when we meet God in that position, God heals that. Do you realize that? That's what it says in Isaiah 55 right here. It says in Isaiah 55, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is when revival takes place in our lives. In other words, this is when we become alive in Christ Jesus. It's when we get our heart and our soul right with God. We're going through a revitalization process in our association. We're meeting. We had our first meeting on Thursday night. There's a lot of things that go that are involved in that. The first and foremost thing that we came out of that meeting was is that we can't do anything until we get ourselves right. And that's every single one of us. So that means if we've got issues with each other, if we've got issues about where we think God's going or what God's doing or who he is, we got to get all of that right before he's going to come in and revive us, make us back alive, and take us to where he wants to go. Because if we have our own agendas, and the guy used this word, he said, you know, we got to lay down our own agendas. In other words, we can't sit here and think, well, Tim has to be a better preacher. We all know that, all right? That's a given. So we got to do this better before anybody's ever going to do this. We got to do this before this happens, before this happens. We got to go do this. No, we have to be first. We got to be who God wants us to be and be willing to be broken so that God can make us into who he would have us to be. He's going to meet us when we are poor of spirit and when we have a contrite heart. And that's when he's going to take us and revive us. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2 says this, "For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being." In other words, he made us. We are a being because he has made us into being, declares the Lord. "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." So God is going to look at us. God is going to... To be in the presence of God, to be one that God looks upon, that to me is, that's just awesomely humbling to me, as the fact that he even wants to have a relationship and communicate with me. But to sit and to think that I'm going through life not being fully who God wants me to be because of myself, because of my agendas, because of the things that I've allowed to come between me and God, man, that makes me extremely remorseful. And it also makes me repentant. Because I always want to be in the right relationship so that God can use me. Because if we're of no use to God, then we're not doing what we were created to do. Meaning we're not being who we were created to be. So the second secret to all of this is contrition, being of sound heart. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning means brokenhearted. What are we brokenhearted from? We are brokenhearted from death and disappointments. We're going to die. We're all getting older. Do you get that? Do y'all understand that? None of us are getting any younger. It's not happening. We're not reversing this process. There is an end, and for us, it is in sight. And for most of us, we are closer to that point than we are to the beginning. Those who just left and went through the door right there, they're hopefully closer to the beginning than they are to the end. But we are not. So if we are on this, and we need to realize this, and we need to see this, we need to be brokenhearted because of death. Why does death happen? Death happens because of sin. Sin separates us from God, which leads to disappointments in our lives. Do you know that sin means to miss the mark? So we are constantly missing the mark. So everything that we do in and of ourselves, in our little spirit, trying to please God and ourselves, leads to disappointment. It doesn't lead to fulfillment. It doesn't lead to a fullness of who we are. So because of that, our heart needs to be broken. If we can sit and think that we are whole with all the stuff that goes on in the world and who we think we are in the world, then we are totally incomplete. I don't know. I read a lot. I read a lot of stories, probably more junk throughout the week than I should read. But I'm constantly amazed by the number of athletes or rich people or stars or people that we think are famous who are so disappointed in themselves and the things that go on that they do things like take their lives or they try to fill it with alcohol and drugs. I mean, how can someone who's so famous be so empty, right? How can someone who has achieved so much on the ball field or the playing field be so empty? And they are, because there's a God-sized hole in every single one of us. And whatever we fill it with besides God leads to emptiness. So the only way that that can be filled is that it first must be broken. Once it is broken, it can be remade. Once it is remade, it's not remade in our image, it's made in the image of God, which we were created to be made. And so once we grasp a hold of all this, there is a fullness. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But there's a fullness and a filling that happens in our lives that we can't do in and of ourselves. But the first thing we need to realize is that we are broken. William Barclay says this. I think this is great. Barclay wrote commentaries. If you're not familiar with who he is, so like all the books of the Bible, he's written commentaries on these. Barclay says, "If all sunshine makes a desert." In other words, we want our lives to all be happy. All right? Blessed means be happy. So God wants us to be happy as well. But we want to be happy the way that we want to be happy. And that's all sunshine. That's never anything that goes wrong. My biggest problem is I never want to go backwards. I always want to keep achieving greater, more and more and more. My mama used to say, "You'll never be satisfied. Nothing can ever satisfy you. You want more, 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 more." I was like, "Mom, I don't know where in the thing you think I want more or something. That doesn't show up at all. You always want more." And to part, that is a good thing. To never be satisfied is a drive that keeps us moving forward. But to never be satisfied is to never be fulfilled. And if you're never fulfilled, if you can't stop and smell the roses every once in a while, see what God has accomplished in and through your life, give response and joy. I'm not the most compassionate person in the world, and the reason I think I'm not the most compassionate person in the world is because I am so driven that I think I've never arrived and never achieved. And so for me personally, this is a big deal. We need to understand what God is trying to do in our lives. When he comes in here, it can't all be sunshine. In each one of our lives, rain must fall. Why does that happen? Scripture says over and over that God disciplines us to teach us. He disciplines us because of our sin, but there's also a teaching aspect to that. He refers to it as our Father. If you've ever seen a child that has grown up undisciplined, what is that? That is an unruly, unappreciated child. So we discipline our children. We try to teach them that which is right from that which is wrong. And so as we go through and we do that, that's the same thing that God does to us. So when we are disciplined, that's never fun. Hebrews says that. The book of Hebrews says being disciplined is not fun. Go look in Hebrews chapter 12. So as we go and we read this about what God says to us through his word, why is it so hard and difficult for us to understand that we will be disciplined? That we will have rain that falls in our life. We will have disappointments. We will have times of struggle. We will have times of difficulty. Well, we don't want that because we feel like that this word says bless. Bless means be happy. God wants me to be happy, Tim. But then he says be happy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why is he telling us this? Why is it a blessing for us to be mournful? Look at Psalms 51:17. It's blessed for us to be mournful because it's a picture of repentance to us. Once we're disappointed and see that the world can never fulfill us, there's a repentance of what we get ourselves caught up into. This is Psalm 51:17. This is David. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. I told you, this is the psalm where David gets himself right with God. When he gets himself right with God, he realizes, hey, you know what? I did a wrong thing by having this relationship with Bathsheba. Hey, you know what? I did a wrong thing. I doubled down on this when I had her husband taken out. As the military leader, I basically committed murder by putting the troops out there, putting him out front as the leader of the troops, and then pulling the troops back. I killed him. So not only did he have a bad relationship, he broke it even further by taking out the husband of that lady. So you have all of this that was compounding more and more and more because he was just digging the hole. But now he realizes through a what? Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart that he has done wrong. When we put our faith in our job and then we get laid off, ooh, that's a lesson. When we put our faith in a relationship and our heart gets broken that way, that's a life lesson. When we think that this person or this thing is more important than God, that we can't live without those things, God moves. And then sometimes he takes that away. And when he takes that away, that crutch that we were relying upon, that's a life lesson for us to learn. It's not that God hates us. It's that God is trying to reveal to us that he's the most important. He's trying to teach us and show us that it's a broken and contrite heart and a broken spirit that makes us into who we should be in Christ Jesus. Not a person, not a title, not a job, not any of those things, not a bank account. None of that makes us who we are. He makes us who we are because we were created for Him and His purposes, to glorify Him, to bring honor to Him. Jesus sets an example for us in this in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. They told Jesus that Lazarus died. Did Jesus leave immediately? What did Jesus do? Does anybody remember? Yeah, he stayed there for like 4 more days. So Lazarus dies, and then Jesus doesn't immediately respond. Now, Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, who were two faithful followers. So he shows up, finally, and they're all mourning. And what do these? How do these ladies respond, especially Martha? What does she do? Does anybody remember? Martha is jacked, all right? She's like, where have you been? We are some of your favorites. We are fully devoted followers of you, and you have tarried here. You should have been here days ago. Like, wow, that's like some of us, isn't it? This is Martha ripping into Jesus. We do the same thing, don't we? Where have you been? I've been laboring here for months without you. So Jesus finally comes down. What does Jesus do? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the one that you all have memorized, right? 11:35. He did what? He wept. He did not go back at her. He went to where he wanted to be because he was going to show up. And he knew what was going to happen. But first and foremost, before he did that, he wept. Why in the world did Jesus need to cry? Because Jesus, fully God, fully man, was mournful of the loss of his brother. So Jesus wept. And then it says later in verse 38, so Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. 41 and 42. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me. This was a teaching moment. I want you to think about this. Lazarus had to die so that those around him could be taught. When someone passes, it breaks our what? Heart. But sometimes somebody has to go for us to fully become who we're going to become. And that's a hard, hard, hard life lesson. Because what most of us do is, especially if it's a parent, we rely upon them for as long as we can rely upon them to do whatever they're going to do or be whatever they're going to be. They're responsible for that. We don't take care of that. And then the next thing you know, they're not there. Whose responsibility is it? It's now ours. And those are difficult, difficult days. I know some of you longer than me, but I lost my dad when I was 27. And some of you, like I said, could have even been younger. But at 27 years of age, I realized, whoa, I'm an only child, and my mom is still alive. The Bible says to what? Honor your mother and your father. My mom was broken. My dad did everything. So guess what? Our marriage sacrificed, took my mother in to our home, and she went with us through 3 houses and 2 church plants. She'd never lived outside of Oconee County before. Well, we're going outside of Oconee County to go plant a church. I don't know if I want to go. Well, if you're going to stay with us, this is what we're doing. We're a family. We stick together. We do. It was a lot of stuff. We don't have time. We're only here for an hour. And I'm sure there was a lot of stuff on her, and it was a lot of stuff on us. Three kids, all in the same house. Could you live with your mother-in-law? No need. The laughter just gave me the answer that I needed. My wife is a saint. So you guys, we have to understand that sometimes those, when we go through these things, this brokenness, sometimes it's even painful things. Sometimes it's even loss of things. But we have to be mournful. We have to be remorseful. We have to be repentant of all the things that we know that we have done that are wrong. Why? Because it's this. It says, "For they shall be comforted." Here's the part where God comes in and tells us, okay, so you're going to go through this, but then I'm going to come in and I'm going to comfort you. He gives relief through deliverance. All right. How many cancer survivors do we have in here? How relieved were you, Miss Barbara, when they told you that you were cancer free? It was an amazing day, wasn't it? Amazing day. How many of you have ever been in debt and finally got that paid off? All right. How many of you got to burn the deed on your house or whatever? You know what I'm saying? Whatever that is. All right. You get all that stuff paid for. What a relief to be out from under that burden. You were delivered from that. 30 years you paid on that thing just to be gone. You know, see, this is what I'm talking about. As we rejoice in these things that happen in our physical life, we need to rejoice in these things as they happen in our spiritual life. Because God delivers us from these things. He restores us back to who we were created to be. In that restoration process, the first step is to bring us the relief that we need. We're mournful. We're sad. We're broken. Did God leave David there? No, he did not. He picked him back up. He used him for his glory. Even after all that junk that he had gone through. I mean, so we can sit back and we can look at our lives and we can say, oh, I got a family member, or maybe I have a child, or maybe I have this or that, a relative that's been through drugs and alcohol. Will they ever get themselves right? With Jesus, they can get themselves right. I've done this in my life. I'm here in this place in my life. Can I ever be restored? Can I ever be fixed? Can I ever be made back? Look, all the stuff that we have done has consequences. The consequences don't go away. But we can get the relief and we can get deliverance from that through this relationship that we have with Christ. But it starts spiritually and emotionally with our heart and our soul. And it brings us comfort. Look how the comfort comes. John 14, verse 16 and 17. This is Jesus, who's walking on the earth, but he's about to leave. He's told his disciples he's going to leave. And he says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Notice that the helper is in capital letters. So that is not a helper like a helpmate, like a spouse. That's not what he's talking about. Old Testament, the helper would have been man to woman. None of that's capitalized. This helper is. So he's speaking of the fact that God is going to send a helper from himself, that he may be with you forever. And that is the big S, Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, nor does it know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and he will be with you. God's deliverer for us in this world today through our relationship with him is in our daily walk is the Holy Spirit. And in the Baptist church, he is null and void most of the time. Because we refuse to rely upon him. Because he does powerful stuff and that gets freaky. And we don't know how to handle it. Because we are people, you know, Baptists have always been the uneducated preachers. A lot of great Baptist preachers never went to seminary or anything like this. God just got a hold of them, used them for great and mighty things. And that's the way we've always been looked at. We're not the, most of the time, and historically, we're not the seminary-educated pastors. Now, there's more people in Baptist seminaries than any other seminaries. In fact, all the other seminaries combined, Baptists have more people in seminaries than the Baptist seminaries. But back in the day, we were not this way. Why is that? We're blue collar, man. We roll up our sleeves. We go get it what? We go get it done. But in that great spirit that we have within ourselves to go do something, we have left the power of God behind. Because we don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit. Because that is charismatic. Or that is this, that, or the other, whatever we have deemed it. But it says that the Holy Spirit comes from God, and He is given to us to deliver us out of ourselves. So, as some people used to say to me all the time, put down the shovel. Stop digging the hole that you're trying to dig yourself. Put it down. Let God show you what He wants you to do and who He would have you to be. And not only that, once He shows it to you and He tells you that that's what He wants you to do, guess what? He's the one that's going to make it happen. We like to look at everything and go, well, how am I going to make that happen? We've had so many things ministerially that have happened to us that have just been unbelievable. I've told you of one. I mean, how many people do you know have somebody come in and give what was given to be able to build a church? It's just amazing. We've had personal things where people have come and helped us or come and done for us or just, you know, our first church plant the first year for Christmas, people gave us money for Christmas. We didn't even have money for Christmas. We didn't know how we were going to pay for Christmas. And people gave. I mean, we just seen Him do, and they didn't even know anything about this. We didn't stand up here and go, I don't have any presents for my kids for Christmas. You know, I didn't do any of that. It's the power of God working through other people to bless us. Bless us. Not only physically doing things like that, but just spiritually to continue to make me whole, to revive me when I'm broken. When I realize at 27 that, hey, I'm now the oldest male in my family. It's all on me. All that stuff that my dad did, how am I ever going to walk in those shoes? How am I ever going to be that? That's not me trying to do it myself. It's God working through us. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Oh, man, this is, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, please mark this in your Bible. This is Old Testament, but how does it start? What kind of S is that? It's a big S. So this is Old Testament talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. That's a little S. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's amazing right there. The Holy Spirit of God spoken to us through the Old Testament, telling us that if we will just be who God wants us to be, then what He will bring comfort to those who mourn once we're broken. And then once we're broken, instead of ashes, we get a garland. Instead of the mourning, we get the oil of gladness. Instead of fainting in our own spirit, we get the mantle of praise instead. And what are we going to be called? Wimpy Christians? Because we're all sad and mournful? No. Oaks of righteousness. How long does it take for an oak to become fully mature? Does anybody know? Long time. 60 years. 60 years for an oak to reach full maturity. How many of you messed up when you were 20? 15? 30? And think it's ruined your life? It takes 60. I'm 50. I got 10 more years till I'm fully mature. I'm not even there yet. So if God is trying to make us into oaks of righteousness, it's going to take a while. We're going to have some bad days. There's going to be some things that disappoint us. We need to be broken. We don't need to be angry at God. We don't need to lament of what we don't have, but rejoice in what we do. Because God's going to take all that junk and He's going to replace it through the Holy Spirit of God, our Comforter, our Deliverer, and He's going to give us that which we need. And we need to stop relying upon our little s, spirit, and rely on the big S, Holy Spirit. And then when we do that and God speaks to us, don't go, nah, that ain't me. Nah, that can't happen. We need to respond. Peter, I want you to come and walk to me on this water. Peter didn't go, hey man, there's water right there. It is not going to hold me. We need to have a talk about this, Jesus. What did he do? He got out of the boat. What do you think the other 11 guys are going? This guy's an idiot, man. He's going straight to the bottom. No. He walked on the water. Why? Because God, he believed. He had faith. He didn't trust in himself. He didn't even trust the laws of physics. Of course, there probably were no laws of physics back then. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Did y'all get that? He trusted God. Jesus held him up. That's what he does in our lives. Then we truly become something. We become oaks of righteousness. Something that leaves a mark in this world. Not in and of our own power, but in and of God. One final story and I'll just close. I think I've already told you guys this, but I was reading it again this week about prayer as we're studying prayer on Wednesday night. And so I just wanted to bring it back to you again. George Mueller, over in England, ministered to thousands and thousands and thousands of orphans over the course of his life. Mueller died with what amounts to, in today's dollars, about $800 in his bank account. Mueller never asked anybody for money. So he got down on his knees and he prayed to God and that the Spirit would move and that he would be given what he needed to take care of all of these kids. He built buildings. Some of those buildings are still used today for ministry, for God's purposes. He built missional societies, other things like that, that he started, that are still going on. It's estimated that in his lifetime, in today's dollars, hundreds of millions, or close to $100 million, passed through his hands. He died with $800. In and of himself, he was a poor man. You know what? He was spiritually poor too. Because he understood these two passages. And when times got tough, he didn't say, God has left me. He got all the kids together, set them down for a meal where he didn't have food to feed them, and they prayed until somebody miraculously dropped off bags of groceries out there enough to feed them. Which did happen. Because that's the kind of faith he had. That's the kind of trust he had. That's the kind of relationship he had. Same God, different people. Only different in the depth which we're willing to go in our relationship with God. It's the only difference. Same God. He'll do the same for us if we trust. If we'll get poor of spirit and let our hearts be broken. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for how you restore us, how you make us whole. You don't restore us and make us whole by telling us to go out and to do something. You restore us and make us whole by telling us to come and to repent of all that we've done that's wrong and ask for blessings from you. And then through Scripture, you tell us, this is my intention. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you who are poor of spirit. You're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to bless you that mourn, and you will be comforted in and of yourself. We can remain prideful. We can remain staunch. We can think that we can fill that hole up that's in our heart by ourselves. And we will constantly be disappointed. But Father, I pray right now that we will get ourselves right with you. Because if we're right with you, you take care of the rest. And Father, that's a simple prayer today. That we get right with you and you take care of the rest. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. If you need to come this